I walked by Ben, and he reminded me that at this time, kids are dismissed. So that's what the Great Exodus is over there. It's Kids for Kids Club. I just want to start out this morning by just saying thank you. You know, it's just a great opportunity to come share my heart maybe with you. The last couple, 2, 3, 4 weeks, the church has really invested a lot in the leadership here and taking us to some fantastic conferences and really pouring a lot of knowledge in our hearts and our minds. And it would have been pretty easy for me to try to emulate some of those amazing speakers that I've heard over the last couple months and think, oh, that's the message, or that's the message, or that's just that complexity of that subject matter is what I want to grasp and just, oh, it's going to be awesome, you know? And as I was kind of wrestling with maybe the pride in that, a simpler message was kind of being poured out to me, and that was just that what I know best is the gospel. It's what I know. And that's what I should preach, is the gospel. And so I'm super, super excited this morning to have that opportunity to step into the place that I know, this simple space, and share with you kind of what's on my heart this morning about the gospel. I kind of want to draw you into my brain and the way that it works a little bit, though, and kind of let you know how I came across this idea. I'm thick-headed, extremely thick-headed. I get it from my mother. If you've met her, it's a true statement. She would own it. And so it takes a little while for me to get a message to my heart. It just starts here, and then it takes a long time. So usually God has to tell me something about 5 or 6, maybe 12, maybe 100 times, and then it's right there. You know, it starts to kind of, you know, it starts to seep in just a little bit. Oh, nice. Eric left me some artwork. I appreciate you, Eric. There are 3 very distinct ways that the topic that was brought to me was just made clear that I should share this. So one, you might ask, what is the topic? Well, the topic is the gospel. And I really want to just share a desire to be bold with the gospel, to take the gospel and to share it with the world around us, to reach our neighbors. So if you kind of know me, maybe you know that like I try to impress people with the way that I speak. Which is a bad thing. And one of the things that kind of got to the depth of my heart was this thing that we do on Friday mornings called Contenders. Every now and then the men in church have the opportunity to get together on a Friday morning and get into some real awesome subject matter about discipleship. One of the things that I knew was coming my way was the opportunity to display that I had memorized a Bible verse. And so, like, you know, I knew it was coming, so I just memorized it, and that way, when it was asked, hey, what's the Bible verse, I'd be like, super Christian points right here, right? I got this. What was the Bible verse, you might ask? Well, 2 Timothy 2:2, and if you wouldn't mind, I'll embellish you. And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many others, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. It's kind of convicting, though, because you have to, like, be able to teach it to others. So I can tell you the verse, but don't ask me to give you the application. Don't ask me to teach you. You know, like, and that's kind of, I was wrestling with this. So this verse is kind of, as you memorize something, it's kind of playing through my heart, through my mind, over and over and over again, this idea of sharing the gospel, of making disciples, of reaching out to other people. And it's wrestling in there. It's just, it's kind of festering in there. Well, second story. I don't know if you guys wrestle with this tendency, but I buy things very on a whim, very impulse. And my wife would be like, if I never, ever touched the checkbook again in my life, she would be happy. It is. So one night, I'm watching the Discovery Channel. Love the Discovery Channel. I love a show on the Discovery Channel called Dual Survival, right? Just me? Okay. That's all right. It's this show where these two guys go out into the wilderness, and while they're in the wilderness, they show us the common man who's like, oh, that's how you make fire. They show us how to survive in the wilderness. And I started noticing that all of these survival guys on these shows had this scarf on. And I was like, well, that's awesome. I got to get me one of those scarfs, right? I know. So I did. So like at, and also I shouldn't have the internet at like 2 o'clock in the morning. I mean, so here I am Googling survival scarf. Turns out it's called a Shemong. So I buy this thing, right? It shows up at my door. It did. And my wife is like, you did what? And I was like, no, don't worry, baby. It was just $19.99. It wasn't like it was $100. Still, it's a lot, I know. But it shows up. So I have this scarf, and I'm kind of proud of it. I like it. And I started Googling the culture surrounding it. Next thing I know, I'm starting to get a heart for some Muslim people. And I'm going, what is happening here? Why, God, are you trying to drill home in me another message about sharing the gospel? And I didn't expect it from a scarf. You know, like, this is, I don't know, maybe that's how God speaks to you, but shopping is not usually how he speaks to me. Third story. I got a three-year-old, and I don't know if your children are like my child. I only have one, so I'm kind of naive to parenting. I just think that, like, the one is the way that it always is. And I get around, like, Scott and Ben, and they're like, oh, just wait till you have four. And I'm like, why would you do that to yourself? But anyways, I have one, and he has, dare I say, borderline eidetic memory. I mean, he just can recall anything and everything. About, I don't know, maybe a year ago, maybe 6 months, I don't know, we were talking about Mark Raven's house. Mark Raven is my neighbor, so like we can see each other from the backyard. And so if you don't know Mark, I'm sorry that I just put you on the spot. Mark would not have liked that. But he's my neighbor. And Micah was in the backyard, and I was like, that's Mark's house. And I said, he's my neighbor. And Micah said, well, what's a neighbor? And I said, well, a neighbor is somebody who lives close to you. You know, that's your neighbor, kind of. And so he goes, okay, Dad, I think I got it. Totally gone conversation. Like, it was a year ago. And then about 3 weeks ago, when I'm starting to put all this stuff together about, like, being bold and sharing with people, my son's in the backseat, and all of a sudden he goes, that's a neighbor. And he's pointing to, like, all these houses that are right next to ours in proximity on our street, and he goes, that's a neighbor, that's a neighbor, that's a neighbor, that's a neighbor, that's a neighbor. And I was, like, hearing, share the gospel, share the gospel, share the gospel. And it was just scaring the snot out of me. You just kind of, like, I don't, like, let me, if your brain doesn't work that way, you know those verses in the Bible that, like, or those words, like, lamp, right? So you hear lamp, and all of a sudden your brain goes, thy word is a light on to my path, a lamp onto my feet, right? Or you'll think of Proverbs 3, that's the one, right, that says, in all your ways, trust in him, lean on your own understanding, and he'll make your path straight, right? And so, like, these words, path, lamp, you just, they're connected. Well, neighbor has been a word that's been connecting itself a lot in my life lately. And I just kind of want to walk you through that right away. Like, how does neighbor connect in my life? And how does that play into this idea of boldness? And we're going to bring a few things together. But to do that, we're going to have to go to some scripture that right away in my brain just goes, that's neighbor, that's neighbor, that's neighbor. Like, let's apply these scriptures to that. The first one that comes to your mind, or hopefully comes to your mind, comes to my mind, is Matthew 22, 36 through 40. It'll be up there. This is a lawyer. He says to the teacher, to Jesus, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then he said, this is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the entire law, like everything. So I mean, you just kind of, that when you hear the word neighbor, that naturally goes through. I also like that Luke gives us another account of it. Luke is a historian by nature, so Luke is going to, like, record what Jesus said, the details of the moment. And so from Luke's perspective, we get to enter into a place where Jesus, the great storyteller, kind of gives us what he does best, gives us that story, that parable. And in Luke chapter 10, hopefully that'll appear up there for you too, starting in verse 25, this is what Jesus says, or the text says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law, and how do you read it? And he answered, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Oh, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus said to him, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest," which would have been a good thing, you would think, "was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So not a good thing. Priest goes to the other side of the road, doesn't even help the beat up man. That's not good. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came down to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took care of the bill." And then Jesus says in verse 36, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to that man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." So now I'm wrestling with this. Okay, this word neighbor starting to explode in my mind, and I already know this story, and I already know another one. I'm a camp guy. So what I end up doing is taking one sermon and going from church to church to church to church to church, because nobody knows that I just preached it last Sunday. And so last year, I was preaching John chapter 4, church to church to church to church to church to church, right? So when my son in the back seat says the word neighbor, it starts exploding through these verses, and right away I recollect the Samaritan, and then next, what happens? I go to that moment in the Bible where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman. It didn't take my mind very long to get there because it had spent a lot of time there last year. In the story of John chapter 4, the account, Jesus is listening to, or not listening, he's preaching, and the Pharisees start showing up, and he starts getting this audience. And in John chapter 4, it says that Jesus, rather than staying there with the fame and the honor and the glory, decided to kind of retreat from the audience and go to Galilee. In fact, it says Jesus decided or said he had to go to Galilee, Judea to Galilee, and that he had to go through Samaria. Now, we kind of get an idea from the last text that I read to you that the Jews and the Samaritans don't like each other too much, that there's two cultures that are kind of not rubbing on each other the right way, that one sees the other as defiled and dirty and kind of like pigs, and the other one just resents that and bucks back, and there's just this place where they just don't exist. In fact, they don't exist together so much that historically Jews would not cut through Samaria to get from Judea to Galilee. They would go around. That's wild, because that's a longer walk. Jesus said, "I got to go through Samaria." He makes this intentional appointment to go through Samaria to meet with one person and to demonstrate to us that sometimes sharing the gospel means getting around people that we're not comfortable with. I think that's a huge deal. I think that that appointment was extremely intentional too, because if you look at the text, it says that Jesus went on his way and wearied and got tired. So he put some effort into it. And also, he arrived at the well at the sixth hour. And I'm guessing that the God of the universe doesn't just happen to get to places at a certain time and dance and just think, "Oh man, look where I happen to be." I'm guessing there's some intentionality in that. And lo and behold, a woman comes to the well at the sixth hour. Who is the woman? Well, she's broken. She's hurt. And how do we know that? From the text, how do we know that she's a broken woman? Well, we can kind of defer that from the fact that she's at the well at the sixth hour, right? I have two sisters and a thick-headed mom, like I talked about. And when they get around each other, they talk. And they talk, and they talk, and they talk. I mean, I don't know if you know women like that, but I have them in my life that just talk to each other a lot. And so the fact that a woman is at the well at the sixth hour, which right away your mind's eye would probably go 6 a.m., not true. Actually, that means like more like noon. The fact that a woman is at the well at noon means she's trying to avoid the other women. She doesn't want to talk to them. She's broken. And the fact that the creator of the universe gets there at the sixth hour and puts effort into getting there at the sixth hour tells us something about his heart. tells us something about the fact that there's some suffering that goes into ministry. It tells us something about the intentionality that goes behind ministry, behind sharing the gospel. So I kind of get back to my notes here. I told you that this process started with this morning meeting called Contenders of developing this idea of what it means to share the gospel to my neighbors. And so as I was unpacking that, then I knew that I needed to go back to Timothy. And the reason I knew that is because we got this Pastor Ben, who I've been trying to emulate a little bit. And so I've learned, I can't do it, Ben, I'm sorry. I tried to learn his mannerisms. If you've been around Ben long enough, you know that that's a thing. I've also been trying to use phrases like, well, to be fair to the two, or, you know, the other side of that, or if you hold the two in tension. But I also know that Ben will take a text and he will go verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. I love that, Ben. I'm not trying to dog on you. That's just when I have a pastor that models that, then I get to this text and I go, I got to go back to the chapter 1, verse 1, right? I mean, that's where I got to start with this. So I spent a lot of time in the last couple days in Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, and just pouring through that. Got these big post-it notes in my Bible, so I look really good at, like, the sword drill, you know? But it actually just kind of helps me flip there really fast. I kind of want to go back to Timothy because the verse that was playing through my mind's eye was that 2 Timothy 2 verse. It was the what you've heard from me in the presence. And I wanted to get just a broader stroke of that, a better understanding of what that relationship between Timothy and Paul might have looked like. I was hoping that if I went back to the beginning of the chapter, I could really pour into that and just see how is it that Paul has the authority to challenge Timothy to do this, to go out and to witness to other people. Like, what gives Paul that right? And so in the second book to Timothy, the second letter, in verse 1, it starts out like this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. That's a pretty good indication of what kind of relationship they have. I don't really write letters to people I don't know and say, hey, dude, my beloved child. Like, this is not going to roll off my tongue too well. Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I mean, if Paul's praying for Timothy daily, that also speaks to the breadth of the relationship, that these guys are pretty close. Timothy, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I might be filled with joy. So getting around each other, they're filled with joy. Now these guys got a good relationship. Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. This was the fourth time that God really drove home, I need to share this. Pastor Ben has been spending a lot of time preaching about suffering. Man, that word jumped right off the page at me. And this time it said, suffer for the gospel. I was just like, oh, you got to be kidding me right now. Like, okay, I'll share that message. Let's do this. I just want to take a moment now to kind of unpack a little bit of things that just help me to articulate kind of what I want to say to you. It's like whenever you enter into a bigger conversation with people, then they say to you, well, can you define the terms or whatever? So we are on the same page and we know what's going on. Well, one of the terms I need to define is, what is the gospel? And I think we need to unpack that, because if we're talking about sharing it with our neighbors, and we're talking about being bold in sharing the gospel, then we need to unpack what it is. What is the gospel? These are my words, my thoughts. The gospel is the presentation of the new life that we have in Christ, which was purchased by his life, his death, and his resurrection. The reason that I kind of get to that is because I think about like how simple the gospel really is. The gospel is new life because of Christ Jesus. The gospel is salvation because of Jesus. The gospel is our hope because of Jesus. The gospel is the good news that we have a future with our Father because of Jesus. Whenever I share the gospel at camp to younger kids, one of the tools I find helpful is this thing that we call in Christianese the Romans Road. It's just kind of a bunch of Bible verses that take you through what the gospel, kind of according to Paul's pen, his ink, is. And I'm going to spare you some of the verses because in the interest of time, there's a few that are redundant. But one of the first and most important things is the gospel is really a recognition of the depravity of who we are and what Jesus has come to do, has accomplished on the cross. And what I mean by that is we need to recognize that we are all sinners. And so the first stop, I think, that we can take on the Romans road is Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. And I think that that's both condemning and freeing. One, it's freeing to know that you're not in it alone, that we're all susceptible to it. But I also think that it's kind of condemning because later on, Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. That's a tricky, sticky point. But, then he writes, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Alyssa, she works for me at camp. She's a great friend of mine now over the years. Alyssa has tattooed on her arms Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation. And I think that's a good verse to like just land on and recognize, there it is. The gospel is salvation. Just land on it. Just recognize it. And then we can get to Romans chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Romans 8, verse 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because in Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you will be saved. These are awesome, awesome verses. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Let's turn there. Let's just take a little time there together, because it's going to start to drive home our obligation, our response to the gospel. Romans chapter 10, we're going to pick up right in verse 8. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. All right, we need to get to verse 14 and like really focus on this one, because this is where it goes. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You can only be in one of two camps this morning. You can either be in the camp where you need to receive the gospel, which is huge, which is the game changer, which is everything. And if you're in that camp where you need the gospel of Jesus Christ to just come in and change and touch new things in your life, and you need to be alive in Christ, you need that. We can't miss that. Like, we have to pause and take time for that. That's the most important thing in your life. You have nothing if you don't have that. So, if that's you, I would call you to take a moment, if you desire, in your heart to ponder that and to start to establish that Jesus is the Lord of your life. But if you're like me and you're thick-headed and things get slow to the heart, you're going to have questions. I'm going to challenge you. Find Ben. Find Shane. Find one of the elders. We don't have a church if we don't have people that understand the gospel. We got nothing. Could leave. All of this could be for naught if you don't understand the gospel. You might be in that camp. You might be in the second camp. The second camp is those of us that have the gospel, but you're responding to it. And I kind of want to enter into this just a little gently, because, like, I don't want to step into this place right now and go, oh, Shane's nailing it, and have you guys go, well, look at Preacher Boy up there checking off the boxes. So I want to step into this box with you. We cannot take 16 years, 30 years, 50 years to start to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people. Just can't. There's that expression that gets said over and over and over and over and over, and especially if you're like me and you're a procrastinator, I'll do it tomorrow. Wise men told me tomorrow never comes. You have a responsibility to start sharing the gospel today. I just want to kind of encourage you in that, though. You, in sharing the gospel, are light bearers. You are bringing good news. If we think about the side of the coin without the gospel, we also have to think about life circumstances and situations that come up and what they look like outside of the gospel. Your finances. What does life look like when things are getting tough and you can't pay the bills, and on top of that, you don't have the gospel to stand on? When you don't understand that you have Jesus in your corner, when your suffering can be shared with Christ, what does it look like when you have illness? We have a lot of illness in this congregation. If you have the gospel and you have illness, at least you have a chance of surviving that with some hope, with being eyes turned towards Jesus and getting through it, at least with the perspective, if I don't make it through this, I'm going to be on the other side with the Maker. If you don't have that hope, you just got illness. What about your marriage? What if your marriage doesn't have Christ in the middle? What if your husband looks at that woman the wrong way and that offends you? And rather than being able to have a place of forgiveness centered on understanding the gospel and how in our sin Jesus forgave us, even though we didn't deserve it, what if you can't bring that into your marriage? What about your emotions? What about depression? What about standing face to face with that kind of weight on your shoulder and not having a way out? What about your self-image? I speak to a lot of high schoolers. That's a real one. Doubt, self-confidence, employment. If your job ain't going well, sin, guilt, shame. What do you do with that if you don't got the gospel? You guys are the light bearers. You are the good news bearers. You are not the good news. I'm a jerk sometimes. You're not the good news, but you are good news bearers. You are light bearers. I want to sing a song with you. This is so corny. You're going to hate me. I don't care. You remember that song, This Little Light of Mine? Remember it? Can we sing it? All right, let's do it. This little light of mine, right? I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine. All right, we heard enough. That's not that good of a song. All right. Yeah, I'm going to get to what I think about that song in just a little bit. But along the way, let's stop at some verses that are really encouraging about like what light is, right? It's kind of unpacking a little bit of this as I was rereading my notes this morning about 5 a.m. And it just really was amazing to me to think about the fact that like I'm not the flame. I am not the light. You are not the light. You are not the flame. You are not the good news. You are just light bearers. You're just bringing light from point A to point B. When you share the gospel, you are illuminating a situation. Has anybody ever been in darkness, like complete darkness? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm going to give you a good story of one time when I was in complete darkness, and it was terrifying. First of all, anybody in here spelunk? Yeah, you people are messed up. Put your hands down. Spelunking is like when you go in caves and you want to get in the smallest hole in the smallest way and just crawl through it, right? Don't do that. I mean, you can if that's your thing. Whew, that would just mess me up for months. One day, this has nothing to do with spelunking, just spelunking came to my mind when I was thinking of total darkness. My father sent me down to check on our sheep. So when I grew up on kind of a hobby farm, and we had probably like 15 sheep at one time, and kind of in spring, there's kind of this birthing season that was going on. And so my dad says, all right, go down the hill, check on the sheep, all right? But in order to do that, what you're going to need to do is go into the other barn and find the circuit breaker to turn on the lights for that barn. I don't know. The wiring on our farm was messed up. I don't know. But I had to go into that barn to turn on the lights for that barn. And so here I am, probably, I think I was like 11 years old. And I decided in myself that I could do this. And I had seen my dad do it a few times where he could like walk through the barn in the darkness, in the maze, through stuff, and find his way to the circuit breaker, and then all is good to go, right? So I'm 11 years old, I'm freaked out in this darkness, and I start kind of making my way through the barn. And the part of the barn that I had to get through was in the other barn, which was a chicken, hen, laying egg barn. Weird. Yeah, we had 36,000 laying hens. You want to talk to me about a different story? Anyways, I had to walk through this refrigerator to get to this room where the circuit breaker was. Big refrigerator. Like, imagine a whole room that's a refrigerator. Not a lot of light is going to come into this thing. And as I entered into this thing, the door behind me just went, boom, click, shut. And I just kind of remember doing one of those, like, oh, no. In my mind's eye, though, I could see the path. Like, I could kind of see point A to point B. You know, I ever had that moment where you just, I kind of know the path, I'm going to do it in the dark anyways. So I started setting out one foot in front of the other. Well, unbeknownst to me, my father was building like a feeding trough for the sheep, and he had it propped up on his workbench, and there was a component of it that was like hanging out in the middle of the walkway. Wham! I mean, just face first, 2x4. You've been there. Don't pretend like I'm the only one in the room. So I'm laying on the floor as an 11-year-old. Vision's starting to come back to my mind. I can kind of appreciate where I am. I'm starting to recall that. And it's total darkness. And I have no idea where the entrance, where the exit is. And I remember just sitting down on the floor and thinking to myself, okay, I could feel my way out of this room. I remember. And then this small beam of light started coming through the seam in the refrigerator door, and what had happened is the sunrise was starting to get to that point where it like had gotten up high enough that it started sending a beam of light just in, you know. And all of a sudden, I knew exactly where I had to get to. There was just so much hope, you know. I know it's a cheesy analogy, but bear with me. That light was all the difference. changed everything in that moment for me. As little as I was, as just an 11-year-old, I was so scared. And then I got to the circuit breaker and I turned on every single light on the farm. I mean, it was just like, let's turn them all on. You guys are light bearers. You have a responsibility to share light with people who are in a dark, dark place. What an awesome, beautiful responsibility. Here's some verses of encouragement in that. John 1:15 says that light shines in the darkness. And it's a light with a capital L, by the way. Jesus, the light, shines in the darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called for God's own purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of whom has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I could have just read that verse, then I wouldn't have had to come up here this morning. That could have been everything. Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want to reconnect all the dots that my son poured out for me. We have some neighbors who don't know Jesus. In connecting those dots, we got to Romans right away. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. We were here this morning. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone, you, preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those, you, who preach the good news. If my 3-year-old son can recognize who my neighbors are, and I am called to show them mercy because the parable told me so, then I have to be able to make the connection that the best way to love my neighbor is to bring them the gospel. It's scary. I have to share with them the light. I got to get to this question here. What keeps you from sharing the gospel? What's holding you back? Fear? Is it discomfort? Is it a lack of knowledge? So let's go back to 2 Timothy where this all started. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. That's the gospel. Which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul and Timothy, they spent a moment together where clearly Timothy laid his hands and prayed for, or Paul laid his hands on Timothy and prayed for him to have the gospel. He says, you got to fan that into flame, man. And then verse 7, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He gave us a boldness. Remember that song that I made you sing? Yeah, you remember. This little light of mine. I hate that song. And I don't hate it because it's corny and it's melodic dictation. Like, it's got a good melody. It's catchy. I hate it because it's wrong. It is not a little light. It's not like Jesus is like, you ever seen those like pen lights that, you know, you keep in your car and then you need it in an emergency and A, the batteries are dead, but B, the amount of light it puts out is so pathetic you wouldn't be able to like get yourself out of a wet paper sack anyways. Jesus is not that. And if I could rewrite this song, it would say, this amazing flamethrower of mine, you know, like, I'm going to start a volcano, you know, just like, it's not like, and then the verse that Paul is like, this letter that he's writing to Timothy, it says the Spirit is not meek. It's not sensitive. It's bold. Very intentionally, I'm going to take you to Philippians and read for you a passage where Paul and Timothy are kind of doing ministry together. And this is Paul recollecting some suffering that he's enduring for the sake of the gospel. And I'm going to conclude with this, and my intent in sharing this passage with you is that if you see Paul, which, I mean, yeah, Paul's super Christian, I get that. Hopefully we can at some level go, man, if Paul could do it, so can I. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, I'm pretty much going to straight out, flat out read them point A to point B, and that's going to be the bow tie on the sermon. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, so as he's writing to the Philippians, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So my suffering is actually kind of helping the gospel along. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So just step back for a second. Where is Paul? In prison. What is happening when Paul's in prison? He's like, oh yeah, you chained me up? I'll just share the gospel with all these guards and stuff. This ain't bad. So he starts witnessing, and it just says, man, they're getting it. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love. So he's talking about the guards. You know, they're just kind of going around now, sharing the gospel with each other. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, for not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So even some of them are just sharing the gospel to kind of mock and poke fun at Paul. And then he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is still being proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And then here it is. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Saying, I'm going to live out the gospel. Christ is going to be honored by it. As whether by life or by death. That's a boldness right there. And he says, for me to live is Christ. So if I'm alive, I'm sharing the gospel. And to die is gain. So if I'm dead, I'm with Jesus. And it's a win. That's boldness. It's the kind of boldness I hope for you, for us. The church. So let me pray. Father God, the gospel changes everything, and we praise you for it. We love you for it. And it's because of it that we sing your fame and your honor, and we give you glory. We just thank you for the work that Jesus has accomplished, that he took our sins to the cross, and there he murdered them on our behalf. And because of that, we have hope in you. And with that new hope comes new life. And with that new life comes a perspective of joy and endurance and an ability to withstand. Father, I just pray that everybody in this room would have the ability to hear and receive the gospel. And I pray that for those of us that have heard and have received the gospel, that we would have a boldness to proclaim it, to make your fame known. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, the